This is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of Deuteronomy. Let's join Pastor Sandy in the book of Deuteronomy, chapters 5 through 8 for today's study.
The worst form of thievery of all, withholding your tithes and your offerings. For Malachi tells us that is stealing from God. Verse 19, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Don't lie. Don't gossip. Don't exaggerate. Don't slander. Proverbs 19, verse 9 tells us, a false witness will not go unpunished, and he who speaks lies shall perish. And number 10, verse 20, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, and you shall not desire your neighbor's house, his field, his manservant, his maidservant, his ox, his donkey, his car, his golf clubs, her new countertops, their high-definition plasma-colored television, or anything that is your neighbor's. Hey, there's nothing wrong with wanting nice things, with working hard and saving your money and purchasing amenities that will better your life. There's nothing wrong with that. In fact, the Bible teaches us that God wants us, He's given us richly all things to enjoy. He has. But we should be content with what God gives us. Covetousness is when we want what the other person has. One of my favorite cartoons is two cows sticking their head through the fence, same fence, eating from the other cow's pasture. The grass is always greener on the other side, isn't it? A Christian should be characterized with contentment, not covetousness. Verse 21, these words the Lord spoke to all your assembly in the mountain from the midst of the fire, the cloud, and the thick darkness with a loud voice. He spoke these words where they could hear them, and he added no more. And he wrote them on two tablets of stone and gave them to me. It's been said the Ten Commandments were given in tablet form, and by following their directions, we can avoid the use of a lot of other tablets. Indeed. So it was when you heard the voice from the midst of the darkness, while the mountain was burning with fire, that you came near to me, all the heads of your tribes and your elders, and you said, surely the Lord our God has shown us his glory and his greatness, and we have heard his voice from the midst of the fire. We have seen this day that God speaks with man, yet he still lives. And this was a surprise to them. For they figured that God was so holy that if he revealed himself to man directly, sinful man could never survive the encounter. They say, now therefore, why should we die? For this great fire will consume us. If we hear the voice of the Lord our God anymore, then we shall die. I mean, they still weren't quite confident in God's grace, were they? For some reason, they had survived, but they didn't want to push his patience. And so they turned to Moses. For who is there of all flesh who has heard the voice of the living God speaking from the midst of the fire as we have and lived? You go near and hear all that the Lord our God may say, and tell us all that the Lord our God says to you, and we will hear and do it. They figure God must have had some timer up there or something. And, you know, when their time was up, he'd zap them. They didn't understand God's grace. They didn't understand God's mercy. God was gracious to them. That's why he allowed them to enter into his presence, and that's why he spoke to them. But they're afraid. They're afraid that they might be judged, and so they turn to Moses and they ask him to intercede for them. Then the Lord heard the voice of your words when you spoke to me, and the Lord said to me, I have heard the voice of the words of this people which they have spoken to you. They are right in all that they have spoken. Oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and always keep all my commandments, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. Go and say to them, return to your tents, but as for you, stand here by me, and I will speak to you all the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which you shall teach them, that they may observe them in the land which I am giving them to possess. Therefore, you shall be careful to do as the Lord your God has commanded you. You shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. You shall walk in all the ways which the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live and that it may be well with you, and that you may prolong your days in the land which you shall possess. I love that. Don't turn to the right, don't turn to the left. Stay between the white lines of God's will. That's a good strategy from us. Just stay right there in the center of His will. Safest place you can be. Best place you can be. Chapter 6. Now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and the judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God, to keep all His statutes and His commandments which I command you, you and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. Therefore hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. Verse 4, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. The word hear is the Hebrew word shema. And this is why the Jews call verse 4 the great shema. The shema was the Jewish creed. It was really the affirmation of their faith. In the midst of the polytheistic ancient world, the Shema declared the monotheistic nature of God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Judaism was the only religion to state that the true God is one God. And whenever the Jews had a public assembly, at their evening sacrifice, at their morning sacrifice, they would always utter the great Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. But this Shema holds even a deeper revelation. For the word that's translated one is the Hebrew word echad, which speaks not of an absolute unity, but of a compound unity. When the rabbis go to illustrate the word echad, they hold up one fist, but they point out that even though this is one fist, this is also five fingers making up that one fist. It's a compound unity. It's one, and yet it's many members. This is a beautiful way to describe the Trinity. For God, too, is a compound unity. He is one God, no doubt about it. But He exists in three distinct persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I heard of a little girl who was asked if she knew the term, the biblical term, for the three persons of the Godhead. And of course, the teacher wanted to hear the word Trinity, but the little girl answered, the triplets. Well, she was right on the three persons, but God is still just one God. One God, yet existing in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Verse 5, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And of course, we remember in Mark 12, one of the Jewish scribes coming to Jesus and testing him, which is the first commandment of all? And you remember Jesus answered him with this passage, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first or the greatest commandment. According to Jesus, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5, is the greatest of all the commandments. If for no other reason, that's a good reason to study Deuteronomy. Jesus did. We're to love God with all we've got. All our heart, all our soul, all our mind, all our strength. We're to love Him with all our being. We're to love Him passionately. And we're to pass on our passion for God to our children. Verse 6, for these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. Now, I love the way God tells us we should teach spiritual truths to our kids. And all parents need to pay attention. Notice He doesn't say to hold daily Bible classes or to have fun in festive Sunday schools or to bust the bank to send your kid to Christian school or to even sit down once a week and have a family devotion, although all of these practices have merit and value. The preferred method is much more hands-on. It's much more personal and relational. The best approach for conveying spiritual truth to our kids is to integrate its application and relevance into everyday life. Teach God's truth as you live your life, when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. Let God be filled, let your life be full of love for God to your kids. Always be on the lookout for that teachable moment. The kid on the baseball team who throws a temper tantrum becomes your opportunity to talk about why a good attitude is important. Rejection from a friend becomes the springboard you need for a lesson on how our security needs to be in God and not in man. Nervousness before a test is fertile ground to teach the power of prayer and a reliance on the Holy Spirit and the importance of doing your homework. That's also part of it. These are all fertile opportunities to teach our children spiritual truths. And remember, this is how Jesus taught. Jesus, very seldom did he ever sit down and preach sermons to his disciples. The Sermon on the Mount, maybe. Olivet Discourse. I don't remember another sermon. Matthew 13, perhaps. But he preached very few sermons. He had very few sit-down Bible studies with his disciples. No, Jesus would just be walking down the road one day, and he'd see a man with a bag of seed, and he'd turn and he'd point and he'd say, "Hey, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed." And he went on and told that parable. Or he would be hanging out with his disciples around the campfire, whatever, and a flock of birds fly overhead, and Jesus would say, "Look at the birds in the air, for they neither reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them." You see, he was always drawing on real-life situations to teach spiritual truths. And this is the best way to communicate spiritual values, lessons about God to our kids. Just as we live our lives for God, giving our kids windows into our love for God and into our passion for God. The context of chapter 6 helps us interpret verse 8. He says, "You shall bind them as a sign on your hand." My commandments, in essence. "Bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." Moses is talking about this comprehensive, integrative approach to applying God's word to our world. And thus he says, bind it on your hand. In other words, let God's word guide your actions. Bind it between your eyes. Let God's word color your thoughts. Write God's word on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. In other words, let God's word set the atmosphere, the tone within your own home. That's how I interpret it. The Orthodox Jews, though, have a whole different take on these commandments. They interpret them very literally, and they apply them very practically. In fact, they wear leather pouches wrapped around their forearms and their foreheads and then tied to their wrists. They're called phylacteries, and these pouches contain tiny pages of scripture, and this is their way of binding it on their hand. And then they have mezuzahs, which are these little weatherproof boxes that hold these verses from Deuteronomy in them, and they nail them to the columns or the doorposts of their homes. And so when they enter or exit their house, they kiss the mezuzah to show their love for God's word. A much different interpretation, but however you interpret it, the idea is to surround yourself with the Word of God. Put the little plaques up. My wife, she puts the little scripture verses, and when she had time, she used to do that crocheting thing, you know? Needlepoint, that's what it's called. And she would put the needle points on the wall, trust in the Lord, and everywhere you go in the house, you know, you're just surrounded by God's Word. We need to do that in our homes. Verse 10. "So it shall be when the Lord your God brings you into the land of which he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you large and beautiful cities which you did not build, houses full of all good things which you did not fill, hewn out wells which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant." I like that. I mean, Israel was about to go into a grace land. A grace land. Into a world that was all about grace. All of the blessings that would be before them were unearned and undeserved. They would inherit houses they didn't build, crops they didn't plant, fruit they didn't grow. And this is our experience in Christ, is it not? The Christian life is a graceland. It's all about grace. It's all about receiving the blessings and the benefits that have been wrought by the work of Christ, not our own, not through our own hands, but through the gift of God. He says, but when you have eaten and are full, then beware lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. And notice this warning, lest you forget, as we talked about last week, the theme of the book of Deuteronomy is to remember. Do not forget what God has done. And we are all susceptible to spiritual amnesia. I talked to some of you, and you're struggling. You don't know if God's going to provide. You're worried. I remember sitting down with you 6 months ago and rejoicing over how God blessed and how God came to your rescue and how he delivered you. I remember what God did. Why can't you? It's different, though, when it's me. I mean, we have that amnesia. It sets in all of a sudden, and we forget the good things that God has done. We have a responsibility to remember. This is what Deuteronomy is telling us. Reminds me of the woman sitting in her car at the train station, and she was about half crying, about half laughing when the policeman walked up to her and asked her what was the matter. And that's when she explained, well, for 10 years, every morning I've driven my husband 20 miles to this station to catch his train, and this morning I forgot him. Israel had spent 40 years with God. But that alone didn't mean they would always remember him. They had a responsibility to remember, and you do too. Verse 13, you shall fear the Lord your God. In other words, you're to reverence God, show him the proper respect, and serve him, and shall take oaths in his name. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the peoples who are all around you. For the Lord your God is a jealous God among you. He's not jealous of you, he's jealous for you. Lest the anger of the Lord your God be aroused against you and destroy you from the face of the earth. He says, you shall not tempt the Lord your God as you tempted him in Massa. Right out of Egypt, the Hebrews started complaining that they had no water. And God told Moses to strike the rock, and from that rock, water flowed, and God silenced their grumblings at Massa. You shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God, his testimonies and his statutes, which he has commanded you, and you shall do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with you, and that you may go in and possess the good land of which the Lord swore to your fathers, to cast out all your enemies from before you, as the Lord has spoken. Verse 20, when your son asks you in time to come, saying, what is the meaning of the testimonies, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord our God has commanded you? And this is the question your son is going to one day ask you. Some of you got babies right now. Some of you got preschoolers, even grade schoolers. You haven't gotten these questions yet, but they're coming. Trust me. One day your son is going to ask you, why should I do that? They're going to ask you for the reason behind the rules. They're going to want to know the rationale to obey God. Why is sex outside of marriage such a bad idea, Mom? Why should I go to church every single Sunday, Dad? How do we know that the Bible is God's inerrant word? How do we know? Hey, trust me, those questions are coming, and parents need to be informed. They need to do their research. They need to be prepared for when your son asks you in time to come, you need to be prepared to give them sound, logical, biblical answers. Moses tells the Hebrews, then you shall say to your son, we were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand, and the Lord showed signs and wonders before our eyes, great and severe against Egypt, Pharaoh, and all his household. He tells parents to make sure their kids know their testimony. That's a good start. To make sure that their kids know how they were saved, how God worked in their life to deliver them. Have you shared your testimony with your kids, parents? Let me encourage you to do so. Then he brought us out from there that he might bring us in to give us the land of which he swore to our fathers. At verse 23, to me, it's one of the most important verses in the Bible. For catch this, understand this. If you don't take anything else with you, understand this tonight. God always brings us out so that he can bring us in. Will you say that with me? God always brings us out so he can bring us in. He says he brought us out from there that he might bring us into this land that he's promised us. Guys, God delivers you from sin. He saves you. He washes you. He cleans you up. Not so he can put you on his mantle and show you off to the friends that come over for dinner. That's not why he does it. No, he brings you out so that he can bring you in to this promised land, to this land of blessing, so that you can win battles and so that you can conquer enemies and so that you can be fruitful and so that you can enjoy his grace and his blessings. When you come to Jesus, God brings you out of the world to bring you into a better life. He always brings you out in order to bring you in. Don't forget that. Verse 24, and the Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always. I love that. To fear the Lord is for our good always. That he might preserve us alive as it is this day, then it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to observe all these commandments which the Lord our God as he has commanded us. Chapter 7 opens with a battle plan for the invasion of the land of Canaan. He says, when the Lord your God brings you into the land which you go to possess and has cast out many nations before you, the Hittites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites and the Uptites and the Mosquitobites. I like to do that. Seven nations greater and mightier than you, and when the Lord your God delivers them over to you, you shall conquer them and utterly destroy them. You shall make no covenant with them, nor show mercy to them. And we talked about why this utter destruction was necessary. We talked about that last week. If you weren't here, you want to go back and get the CD. Nor shall you make marriages with them. You shall not give your daughter to their son, nor take their daughter for your son, for they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. So the anger of the Lord will be aroused against you and destroy you suddenly. And I think the thing we need to remember about the Hebrews is that at this point, they lacked the power of the Holy Spirit. You see, since they had no inner strength, they were subject to outside influences. You see, if you don't have a power greater within you than is without, you're going to capitulate. You're going to be tempted and drawn in. That's why we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We need a power in us greater than the power outside of us. And this is why God put such tight prohibitions on the Hebrews, mingling with the pagans in the land, for he knew that the Hebrews lacked the power to resist temptation, and they would get sucked in by these pagan marriages, and they would end up falling into idolatry. This is also why we need to make sure that our kids are filled with the Holy Spirit. Because if we expect them to resist temptation, we need to equip them with the power that they need to resist temptation. They need the power of the Holy Spirit. He says, but thus you shall deal with them. You shall destroy their altars and break down their sacred pillars and cut down the wooden images and burn their carved images with fire. In other words, when it came to idolatry and these pagan practices and their images and their altars, God expected Israel to have a zero tolerance policy toward any flirtation with idolatry. He says, for you are a holy people to the Lord your God. And holy means set apart, reserved for God.
Deuteronomy is an interesting Old Testament book. It restates many of the laws the Israelites were to live by under their covenant with God. And it also shares a reminder of how important it was for them to cling to God in times of trouble. We too, when we face trials in this life, can hold tightly to the truth and love of our Creator. God will stand with us through it all, giving us the strength and comfort we need at every turn. If you'd like to know more about what it means to have this kind of connection with God, we'd love to tell you more. Give us a call at 770-736-2828. If you'd like to hear today's message again or listen to other messages from Pastor Sandy, visit our website at sandyadams.org. We have an archive of teachings on various topics, as well as book-by-book studies through the entire Bible. Scroll down to the bottom of the page to find the book you'd like to study. You can also listen to these messages on our mobile app. We know how busy this life can be. Between work, school, family, friends, errands, pets, the list can go on and on. And squeezing time in for in-depth Bible study can be difficult. With our mobile app, you'll have in-depth biblical teachings with you wherever you go, right at your fingertips. Find links to download at sandyadams.org or search for Sandy Adams in your app store. That's all the time we have for today. Join Pastor Sandy for more from the book of Deuteronomy right here on Sandy Adams Radio.